Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast.
God of light and beauty, every gift is from you. Even our ability to give is a blessing of your love. We offer you what we have and what we are. Use our gifts to give birth to a world of righteousness where none are in need and where all draw close to your grace. Amen. Please be seated.
Reading from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Now when the Pharisees gathered together to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands defiled, that is, unwashed. But the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they purify themselves. And there are many other traditions which they observe, the washing of cups and pots and vessels of bronze. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with hands defiled?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesize of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold fast the traditions of men.'" And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you are no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition, which you hand on, and many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a man which by getting into him can defile him, but the things which come out of a man are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and so passes on? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a man is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things evil come from within, and they defile a man.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jim. How many of you have seen that commercial? I believe it's with Clorox, and they talk about life has its moments, and some of them are Clorox moments, and typically it involves a small child in the restroom, like the one who the child is using toilet water to mop the bathroom. You know, you've seen those? It always takes me back to this, when you hang out with parents and their children, you hear this preoccupation with washing of hands. How many times have you heard parents saying, "Have you washed your hands?" Or, "Now it's time to go wash your hands." And you look at them, the kid says, "I washed my hands. Well, let me see them." And they look at them and, you know, "Oh no, you need to go and do that over again." And you think in today's scripture that that's what the Pharisees are thinking, this preoccupation with hygiene. You know, here in the 21st century, we've learned that washing your hands is one of the best ways to make sure that we don't spread disease, sickness, and it's a way of making sure that we remain healthy. Washing your hands is an important part of your of being hygienic. But what we're going to find is that these Pharisees, and they're asking that question of why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? We're going to realize that they are not parents grabbing the hands of the disciples, worried that they're going to spread disease or germs. They're worried about a ritualistic practice. They're worried about the outward appearance of what it means to be righteous and what it means to be holy. Now, before I explain what this hand-washing ritual is, I should probably explain about who the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were a group within Judaism, and these were lay people. They were not priests. And the place where they did most of their religious learning and religious practices was in the synagogues, which were littered throughout all the towns of Israel outside of Jerusalem. There were synagogues in Jerusalem too, but Jerusalem was dominated by the temple. The Pharisees did go to the temple. They did offer their prayers and their sacrifices there in the temple, but the key to their observance was to gather together with fellow Pharisees to go over the scriptures. And they would go over them, and they would debate them, and they would try and link them together. And what they had ended up doing was coming up with a system of about 613 practices that you were supposed to keep and never break in order to be considered ritualistically clean. And this was how you expressed yourself as one of God's people. Now, how many of you could keep 613 laws and never break one? Yeah. Oh, we had someone raise their hand here, so. Yeah, no, I could not. I could not. I'd have a hard time with 10. But 613 laws that would order their lives, would order their religious practices, and then they would try to encourage one another. But encouragement ended up being, oh, well, this week, guess what I did? I was able to keep all of these perfect. And it became a competition about who was more righteous than others. Now, this makes the Pharisees sound like a group of people that you probably wouldn't want to be a part of, but the reality is they were the best of the best within Israel's society at the time. They were people who did good works throughout the city. They were people who really took seriously the idea that God was real and that God had stuff for us to do. But it could get a little... It could get a little sticky, and they could become a little stiff. And they thought that Jesus was one of their colleagues. If you think about it, Jesus grew up going to the synagogue. He was trained in the art of midrash and teaching out of God's word. And they were always coming to him, thinking that he was one of their people. And yet he was always a little bit different. So Pharisees are good people, teachers, students of the law. And what they wanted was that they, if all of Israel could live in accordance to God's laws, then when Israel was righteous enough as a nation, God would intervene and would throw the Romans off. Remember, the Romans occupy Israel, and the Pharisees despised that occupation. They despised the oppression. And their hope was that by everybody being holy, by everybody living in accordance with God's laws, that the nation would be blessed and be restored to its place of significance that it held during the time of King David. The nation could just be righteous. So when they come and they see Jesus and his disciples and they ask, why are your disciples eating with unwashed hands? You can see they're not interested in hygiene. They're interested in why one of their colleagues is leading students and they are not operating and keeping all of those 613 laws. And the ritual washings were long and involved. It took a lot of water. It wasn't just hands. It was also the utensils that you used. It was the plates that you served food on. It was the vessels that you drank from. It involved washing several times, all the way down to the elbow. There was a certain way by which you were supposed to dry off, and it took a lot of water. And it wasn't convenient. So you could imagine the scene where Jesus and his disciples come in from the wilderness and they come into the market and they purchase food. And what do? They sit down and they eat because they don't have enough water to do all of these cleansing. So Jesus is confronted. And it's interesting because he chooses a scripture to respond to their request. He doesn't, remember I told you Jesus never answers their questions right out? He never does. They ask him a question and he responds in a different way. And he chooses a scripture out of Isaiah chapter 24. And he says, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. See, the scripture comes from a passage in Isaiah where the voice of God is speaking through the prophet in judgment against Israel. And in particular, the complaint is that Israel continues to come and offer sacrifices in the temple, continues to proclaim itself as being God's people. And yet the leaders and even the priests are going out and they're offering sacrifices at the shrines of pagan gods, of the Canaanite gods and deities. And Isaiah says, if this is what you're going to do, the offerings that you are offering don't mean anything. Your hearts are far apart from me. And in choosing the scripture, the Pharisees are going to know the scripture. They're going to know why God is upset with Israel. And the fact that Jesus is turning it upon them is obviously going to put them on their heels. How could he say this about us? Aren't we the most righteous? Aren't we the ones who are really calling for Israel to do one thing, to serve one God and to be one people? And then Jesus really comes at him. He starts talking about Korban. And the way Korban worked, you could come forward to either the temple or to your local synagogue and say, my entire estate is being reserved for the glory of God and will be given to either the temple or the synagogue. So in Israel, you were obligated to tithe 10% to the temple. The moment that you proclaimed all of your stuff as korban, you were relieved of your tithe because everything you had was for the temple. Everything you had was for the synagogue. And you were relieved of giving any of your estate to anyone in need, including your parents. And in that society, parents depended upon their children for their care when they were old and when they could no longer work. And children would receive their parents' estate. And so often when someone would proclaim what they had, korban, they were, all that they had received from their parents and all that they had earned was declared korban, and they were relieved from having to give any of it to their parents in need. Now this was legal, but as Jesus pointed out, this was not moral. This creates victims, and it creates victims because you want to be seen as being more holy, as being more righteous than anyone else. And yet the reality is it doesn't uphold one of the very basic laws that Moses gave us. And it becomes clear that Jesus has a beef with the Pharisees. You see, he doesn't like the fact that they have taken something that is a matter of the heart and turned it into a mechanistic system of rituals and observances. You could keep all of those 613 laws and never once feel a sense of compassion, feel a sense of mercy, or have any kind of real love for your neighbors, for your family, or for God. It becomes a system of what I do rather than what God does. And the truth is, I'm sure those Pharisees were uncomfortable, and it's possible that these words make us uncomfortable. Are there not traditions and nostalgias that we hold to be super important? They're not traditions and nostalgias that we cling to? Are there traditions that we hold to be more important than ministry? This is the word that comes to God's church from Jesus. That it is the matters of the heart, things that are inside of us that render us unrighteous. Those things like anger and envy and slander. There's a whole list of them. These are the things that are inside of us. If those things are more powerful and more prevalent than love and grace and mercy, compassion, then we have a problem. See, Jesus is going to have a whole series of these exchanges with the Pharisees, and they almost all are about who is included in the family of God, who is included in the people of God. And for the Pharisees, it was, can you maintain the traditions? Jesus says, no. It's about what we say and what we do. That you cannot separate what you say and do from who you are. You cannot say that there is an idea that defines you if the words and actions of your life do not measure up to them. You can't. It's a matter of the heart. The matter of the heart, how we treat each other, how we treat the people that we run into, how we speak about one another, how we speak about the people that we encounter in our day in and day out lives, how we speak about people that we have never met. All those things matter. And they reveal where our heart is, and they reveal what lays within our heart. What's in your heart? This is what Jesus asks. This is what God asks. God wants our heart to be filled with those things that are true to God's character and God's nature. Are these the things in your heart? In just a minute, we're going to celebrate communion. I've heard stories of, you know, in the Catholic Church, my former Catholics talk about people they knew that would come to church halfway through the sermon, and then they would come forward and take communion, and they'd go down the side aisle and keep going outside. They had to go and get their Eucharist, and that was what was important. They had to check that box so that they could remain, you know, right with God. I'm telling you, there's nothing magic in communion. The United Methodist Church, we say we have an open table because we believe that all it requires is a desire to come and receive. If you're curious and you come and receive, you are not diminishing the ritual at all. What makes communion effective is when you examine your heart and you come forward with the right spirit, and somehow in that magic, well, I use the word magic and I didn't mean to, but somehow in that mix of remembering and examining your heart and desiring for God to offer a change and remembering that our being a part of God's people is something that God has proclaimed through what God has done. Remembering that God's nature has been revealed in Jesus Christ. When those things mix in our hearts and make a difference in our lives, that's what makes communion effective. It's what makes it real. It's about the heart, not the act of doing. That doesn't mean that the act of doing doesn't mean anything, but it's a mix of it all. It's a mix of it all. What's in your heart? Remember, we We are what we say. We are what we do. And may those things reveal to us that, and to all, that we are God's people.
To be humble, to be kind, it is a given of the peace in your mind. To a stranger, to a friend, to give such a way that has no end. We are love, we are one. We are how we treat each other when the day is done. We are peace. We are war. We are how we treat each other and nothing more. To be bold, to be brave, it is the thinking that the heart can still be saved. And the darkness can come quick, and the dangers and the anger and the hanging on to it. We are love. We are one. We are how we treat each other when the day is done. We are peace. We are war. We are how we treat each other and nothing more. Tell me what it is that you see. A world that's filled with endless possibilities. Heroes don't look like they used to. They look like you do. We are love, we are one. We are how we treat each other when the day is done. We are peace, we are war. We are how we treat each other and nothing more. We are how we treat each other and nothing more. We are how we treat each other.
We come and we gather at the Lord's table as we are, with all that is good in our hearts, with all that is less than what we would hope our hearts to be filled with. But we come because we serve a God of compassion, a God of mercy, and a God of forgiveness. And in receiving that grace and mercy, compassion and forgiveness, we are able to extend it to others as well. I said this is an open table, and I mean it. All are welcome to come and receive. I invite you to follow along with me, beginning in page 13 in your red hymnals, where it says the Great Thanksgiving. And we will remember, and we will break the bread, and we will share the cup. And somehow in that mix of our hearts and the Holy Spirit, we will encounter God, and we will become one. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of the heavens and of the earth. We remember that when you called your people to follow you through the desert, you led them with fire. You led them with cloud, and you brought them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Even when they were unfaithful, you remained faithful. And you chose them with the whole world in mind. And so with your people on earth and with all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn. Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. He came to reveal your true nature to us. And he showed your concern for people beyond the circle that we had drawn. And by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from the slavery of sin and death, and you made with us a new covenant by water and by your Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood, my new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts of Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here and upon these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now with the boldness that comes from being children of Christ, children of God, let us join together in the prayer that Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. The bread which we break and the bread which we share is a sharing in the body of Christ. In the same way, the cup which we share is a sharing in Christ. It gives us life, and it makes us family. Will those who are helping me in the distribution of the elements please come forward at this time? Blessing. You're invited to come forward with the, and the ushers dismiss you. You will receive a piece of bread at the rail. You may kneel or stand and then dip it into the cup. Let us come. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given us the gift of your very self. Lord, we pray that what lives in our hearts would be what lives in your heart, and that we might go forth, empowered by your Spirit, to be your very presence in this world. May we be your people. We ask this in the name of Christ, our Redeemer, our Lord. Amen.
Good morning and welcome, college football fans, to this week's Chevy, Chevron, Shell, Taco Bell pre-post game event and announcements sponsored by Chase Bank.
As always, you can follow along by getting your copy of the Good News newsletter. The good news, it's good on ya.
Let's have a look at the schedule as we move towards bowl contention. Saturday the 8th is choir workshop at 1 p.m. here in the sanctuary. All walk-ons and red shirts are welcome to join the team.
Sunday the 9th is Mission Sunday. Be a team player and bring proteins to be donated to the food pantry.
Now, what college would college football be without tailgating? Take a look at the insert on side one of your bulletin. Sunday the 9th is Paul kickoff following worship. Hot dogs, tailgating festivities will take place on the front lawn of the church. We will provide hot dogs, potato chips, and drinks. And you, please provide your best tailgate dish and wear your favorite jersey. Giveaways for all in attendance, and there will be plenty of solo cups for all.
Saturday the 15th is a big game night. It's game night. Come play on the board game Gridiron at 6:30 p.m. in the lounge.
Tuesday the 18th, everyone is invited to the church council meeting and halftime extravaganza in the social hall. The fun will start at 7 p.m. and will go all the way until the middle of 8:30.
On the 20th, we have a smashing game, a classic confrontation between two institutions that cannot meet without things getting very messy. It's the PB&J Project. Come make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for the needy. That's the 20th at 7 p.m. in the lounge.
On Friday the 21st, it's a precursor to the Sugar Bowl. Actually, it's more like past the Sugar Bowl for Tea Fellowship. All are invited to join us for tea and fellowship at Tea Fellowship, location sponsored by TBD. TBD, we'll get back to you on that.
Saturday the 22nd is Church Workday. That's Church Workday, 9:30 a.m. to 1 p.m. We will be cleaning, dusting, and generally sprucing up the grounds and buildings. Now, this may not sound like it relates to NCAA football, but after you've spent your hard-working Saturday getting paid for nothing, you'll see the connection.
All right, on the second side of your bulletin and your programs and your scorecards, the 29th is Alumni Week with a special visit and post-game chat with Bishop Higuia, who will come to the social hall to deliver a talk entitled Commission on a Way Forward. This is on your second half of the bulletin, Saturday, September 29th, here at our church from 1 p.m. to 3 p.m. Very important discussion, which will be including the full inclusion of the LGBTQ in the life and leadership of our church. This will be Bishop Higuia, our three-time All-American, visiting here at our stadium.
Also, there are only a few more weeks to sign up for tickets to the church directory and yearbook. Walk-ups will not be honored, so you must RSVP ahead of time. The directory and yearbook is a historical document for the church, and we want everyone to be included. Plus, there are no requirements to purchase anything, and you will still get a free photo. So for all you struggling college students, you heard right. Free stuff. Sign up today.
Finally, the 30th is a coaches meeting for Laity Sunday. That's right, we're already there on our schedule. This will take place in Boyer Chapel from noon to 12:30. All are welcome to participate as the coaches go over game plans and review game film for this year's Laity Sunday.
And that brings a conclusion to our Chevy, Chevron, Shell, Taco Bell pre-post game event and announcements today. So please join us in singing our alma mater, There's Within My Heart a Melody, number 380 in your red hymnals.
As we prepare to go forth from here, I remind you that we are joining together for coffee and fellowship in the lounge, which was just to my right. That's my right, correct? Yeah, okay. So I'll be at the back door to shake hands, but there's also a way you can get there if you go out the back door, but you can go through the side door here. But as we go, may we truly look into our hearts, and may we find within there the things of God, the things of grace, the things of mercy, the things of compassion, the things of forgiveness, that the life and power of the Holy Spirit might move us forward for the sake of God and for God's kingdom. Go in peace, go in power. Amen.
O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.